This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Jesus taught us to pray for God's glory above all others, that His kingdom would come, and that His will would be done on earth. God's people should strive to live for God's priorities, no matter how difficult it may be. Daniel found himself in a kingdom that seemed to stand in opposition to God's kingdom, and he did it consistently for his whole life in exile. Today, Pastor Sam will begin a sermon from Daniel chapter 7 titled, Thy Kingdom Come. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
As we come to Daniel 7, I thought a lot about how do you take a chapter like this and present it in such a way that it makes sense, and not just that it makes sense, but that it actually ministers grace to our heart. We know the scripture says that all of it, every bit of it, is inspired by God and is useful. It is profitable. But when you come to a chapter like Daniel 7, it's easy to get lost in what is written. As you heard Pastor Peter read, I thought to myself, of all the Sundays to pick a passage on a beast that is going to trample and destroy things, and here we are in this wonderful new building that the Lord has given us. And so please don't take Daniel 7 as a portent of something to come. We're going to see some really good things at the end of that chapter. But here's what I'd like to do this morning. As you think about what you heard read this morning, I also want you to remember that 2,000 years ago, a little over 2,000 years ago, the Lord, and we encounter Him in this chapter, encouraged us to pray a certain way. And if you remember that prayer found in Matthew chapter 6, He encourages us to ask God for three massive priorities. And you remember those priorities because you've prayed this prayer many, many times in your own life. For more than 2,000 years, believers around the world have been asking the Father who sits on the throne of heaven for these three things: that His name would be exalted above all earthly powers and above all earthly authorities. We're in a chapter about earthly powers and earthly authorities. It's not a mistake that when Jesus was talking about His ministry, He identifies Himself in language out of this chapter. And it's not a mistake when He looks at those followers who the Father has given to Him and He exhorts them to pray that the name of God would be exalted above all earthly powers. Remember the second thing He asked us to pray for? Thy kingdom what?
Come.
Thy kingdom come. There are four kingdoms that we're going to see in chapter 7, but at the end there is a fifth kingdom. And that kingdom is glorious. It's stunning. And Jesus instructs us and exhorts us to pray for the coming of that kingdom. And then He tells us that we should pray that the Father's will would be done on earth just like it is being done in heaven. Now there's something instinctively that rises up in us that tells us that these are the right things to pray. There's nothing in our hearts that resents this prayer. We instinctively realize that these are the priorities because they resonate inside us, even though for long seasons of time we might find ourselves under one of these kingdoms where the earthly power seems to be dominant and the God of this world seems to have the upper hand, and yet we continue to pray that God's name would be exalted above all earthly powers and authorities, that His kingdom would come, and that His will would be done on earth. And so here's the question I want us to ask this morning as we look at the first part of Daniel 7. What is it that keeps us praying this way? Remember I said it's almost instinctive. There's nothing in us that resents the fact that we're praying for these things, even though for many, many years of our lives and sometimes for our entire life, we may not see that kingdom in ascendance. We may not see God's name exalted above the earthly power over us. We may live in an environment where it is really clear that God's will is not being done. God's moral will is not being done around us. So what keeps us praying with confidence and joy? And I would suggest to you that the answer is here in Daniel chapter 7. And the answer is very simply that there is a higher throne. There is a higher throne. And the one seated on that throne is sovereign over the empires of the ages, including the one we live in. And he uses those empires to reveal, to accomplish, to fulfill his plans and his purposes and his promises for his people. And if I could sum up the message of the book of Daniel in one sentence, it would be that God is sovereign over the nations and the empires of the ages, and he uses them to reveal, to accomplish, and to fulfill his plans, his purposes, and his promises for his people. That's you, and that's me. And so as we think about this higher throne that we see here in Daniel 7, there is a theological foundation that is laid here. This is perhaps the key chapter in the book, and certainly one of the key chapters in your entire Bible. If I were to say to you, list out the important chapters in your Bible, I think all of us would go to Genesis 1, we'd go to Genesis 3, we might go to a place like Isaiah 53. We might go, for example, to John 3. We might go to Romans chapter 3. We might go to Romans chapter 8. But most of us would probably not identify Daniel chapter 7 as one of the key chapters in our Bible. And yet it is a chapter upon which the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ is based. And so this morning, as we look at this chapter, let me locate it for us in the book, and then we're going to take the first half of the chapter, and there are five phrases that I think will help us capture what Daniel saw, and more importantly, what God intended for our lives out of this chapter. So let me locate the chapter. It comes at the very middle of the book, and it functions like a hinge. So think about a hinge in your mind. And you'll remember that when we started our journey through Daniel, we noticed that there was a very unusual feature about the book. We noted that the first half of the book was written in a different language than the second half of the book. When God inspired Daniel to write this book, we noted that the first half of the book was in Aramaic, which was the language of the nations. And then we noted that beginning in chapter 8 and going all the way to the end of the book, the language that God used to inspire this writing through Daniel's pen was Hebrew. And we drew two important conclusions from that observation. We noted that God's purpose in giving the book of Daniel was to impart wisdom. And the first part of the book, the part written in Aramaic, the part written in the common language of the day, was wisdom that God wanted the nations to know. And the thing that God wanted the nations to know was this: God rules over the kingdom of men. And we saw that all through the first six chapters of the book. And when you get to the second half of the book, when you come to the Hebrew part of the book, that's the language of God's people. And so it's like God says, I had wisdom for the nations, and the wisdom I wanted the nations to know was that I rule. What Psalm 2 says, why do these nations rage against God? Why do they rebel against God? And the reason they rebel against God is because they do not want to be ruled by him or by his appointed servant. And so God gives wisdom for the nations in the Aramaic portion of the book. But then he calls his people together. It's like he brings them in close and he says to them, now as you live among those nations, I have a wisdom for you. And the wisdom I have for you is this: whatever kingdom you happen to be in, however magnificent that kingdom is, however glorious it is, however cruel it is, however terrible it is, however terrifying it is, whatever kingdom you're in, here's the wisdom I have for you. my kingdom matters more. And that kingdom is the kingdom that is going to be established. And when it is established, it is the pleasure of the one sitting on the throne to give it to you. And so Daniel is a book of wisdom for the nations, and it is a book of wisdom for his people. And right as we come to that divide where we move from the Aramaic part of Daniel to the Hebrew part, when we transition out of the wisdom to the nations to the wisdom for his people, there is a bridge, there is a hinge. And it's Daniel chapter 7. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. And as we look at Daniel chapter 7, and really as we look at a book like the book of Daniel, let me give you a little rule of thumb just to keep in your mind so that we don't get lost in all of those tantalizing details that have tended to divide God's people for centuries. I don't want our journey through the book of Daniel to divide us. I want our journey through the book of Daniel to encourage us. And so here's a little rule of thumb that we're going to keep, and that is this. We are going to identify the plain things and make them the main things. We're going to identify what the text plainly states, and those are going to be the main things that we're going to look at. So when we come to Daniel chapter 7, and we look at the text that Pastor Peter read for us this morning, and we're actually going to tack on verses 13 and 14 to sort of wrap up that first half of the chapter. There are five phrases that I think will help us identify the plain things so that we can keep them the main things in our understanding of this chapter this morning. And so if you look at the first eight verses, let your eye skim those verses. And the first phrase is this: there is a kingdom perspective. There is a kingdom perspective. What do I mean by that? Well, in these eight verses, we're going to have a panoramic view of something. And whatever it is we're looking at is going to be revealed at a unique time to a unique person in a unique way. And once we understand why this is being revealed, we're going to understand that it is speaking about a future day with remarkable accuracy. So when we think about a kingdom perspective, we're looking at a panoramic view of something. We're looking at something that goes way into the future. And what we're looking at are the kingdoms or the empires that begin with the one Daniel is in, Babylon, and literally go all the way to the end of the age. By the time you get to the end of chapter 7, you are all the way to the end of the age when a messianic champion is coming in glory, and he is going to establish a kingdom that will never be replaced. And so the first eight verses are this panoramic view of what happens from Daniel's day all the way into the future beyond our day. So we're getting a panoramic view. It's revealed at a unique time. Notice the time stamp that we have in verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, remember when we looked at chapter 6, we met Belshazzar. He was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. He was an idolatrous, arrogant, proud, blasphemous king who took the vessels of God and used them to honor and celebrate lifeless idols. And in the middle of that celebration, God brought devastating judgment against him. And as you think about that, we note that the vision that we are getting in chapter 7 actually happened in the first year of his reign. So these visions are not sort of laid out in chronological order. They're grouped together. And that's because God is going to tell us a story about his people. Daniel is at the end of the Babylonian Empire. He is thinking about the fact that God told Jeremiah that there would be 7 years of captivity. He's done the math. He's been in Babylon about 70 years. By the time we meet him in chapter 6, you'll remember he's about 85 to 90 years old. So he's been living in Babylon for a long time. And as he does the math, and as he looks at the scripture, he concludes that there is a great day coming for God's people in the very near future. The captivity will be over. The 70 years will be fulfilled. Surely this will be the time that God will return his people to the land. This will be the time that God will restore them to their former glory. This will be the time when all of the kingdom promises will be fulfilled. And then he gets this vision. And it becomes patently obvious to him that he has no idea what he's seeing. But what he does begin to understand is that the long-term fulfillment that he has been longing for and looking for and expecting to happen at the end of 7 years is actually going to be delayed. And it's troubling to him. So he gets this panoramic view at a unique time, and if anybody is going to get this vision and is qualified to receive a vision, it's Daniel. For 6 chapters, we have been watching this man, and we have noted, as have others in the texts that we've been reading, that God has gifted him with the unusual ability to have insight and wisdom into dreams and visions. And he has done this for the entire first half of the book. He has discerned visions from God that God gave to people that nobody else could discern. And so when he gets the vision in chapter 7, the vision in chapter 8, the vision in chapter 9, and the vision in chapter 10 and 11, we know that there is one person on the planet who has the ability and the wisdom and the insight to interpret what he is seeing, and it is Daniel. And so when he is concerned and confused, that's alarming to us. So this panoramic vision comes at a unique time to a unique person. And what makes it unique is that Daniel is going to see things that are in the future, but he's going to see those things at two levels. There are times in the vision when Daniel is going to be focused on things that are happening on earth. And then there are times when he's going to be focusing on things that are happening in another realm in heaven. And you see that right here in this chapter. Right in the text we read this morning, there are parts of the vision that deal with the things of the everyday part of life, what happens in the kingdoms of the world, and how that affects those who live in those kingdoms. And so as Daniel observes that, his attention is also drawn to a realm that you and I can't see without aid. We can't see that realm with an unaided eye. But Daniel is brought into that realm, and he gets to observe what is happening in that realm as they observe and respond to what is happening in the realm where Daniel lives. And so that's what's unique about these visions. Sometimes you're looking at one realm, and sometimes you're looking at another realm, and the transitions between the two are not always clear. And that's sometimes why we get confused. Now, when you think about this kingdom perspective that's panoramic in view and revealed at a very unique time in human history to a very unusual person, it is revealed for a future day. Throughout this part of the book, we are told that, Daniel, the things you are seeing are for the time of the end. That shows up in chapter 8, verse 19. It shows up in chapter 8, verse 26. It shows up again in chapter 12, verse 4, and in verses 9 through 12. Daniel, what you are seeing is for the time of the end. In chapter 10, verse 14, God says to him, Daniel, this vision is for the days yet to come. And so whatever we're looking at, Daniel has been given a vision into the future about the end times. And so that's the kingdom perspective that I want us to keep in mind. And that brings us to the second phrase, and that is this. So what does Daniel see? There is an emphasis on seeing and beholding and looking. I mean, all through the chapter, verse 1, 2, 5, 7, 8, 9, 11, and 13. All these verses have phrases like Daniel looked, or Daniel saw, or Daniel beholded or beheld something. And so there's an emphasis on seeing. So what did he see? And that brings us to that second phrase. And I'm going to call that phrase a sovereign directive. What Daniel is actually seeing in this section are four Gentile kingdoms that are described as hostile, ravenous beasts governed by 10 powerful rulers, energized and epitomized by one arrogant despot, but all of it is controlled by the sovereign God of heaven. So let me unpack that for us this morning as we look at this sovereign directive. Daniel declares in verse 2 and 3, I saw in my vision by the night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. And I wrote down next to that verse, verse 17 of chapter 7. What are these great beasts? Well, look at verse 17. Daniel is told, these four beasts are four kings who will rise up out of the earth. So what Daniel is seeing in the first part of the vision, the interpretation given to him is that these beasts are four kingdoms who are ruled by men. And so what are these Gentile kingdoms that he's looking at? Well, the first one shows up in verse 4. And it's described as a lion with eagle's wings. We met this same image in the first half of the book. This is Babylon. And so the first kingdom that Daniel is exposed to that is like a great lion with eagle's wings, and the wings are plucked off, and it's lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a mind of a man was given it. That's the kingdom of Babylon. The kingdom that follows Babylon is the kingdom that came and destroyed Belshazzar. That's the kingdom of the Medo-Persians, and it's described as a ravenous bear. And you can see that in verse 5 of the text. I saw a second beast like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. When the Medo-Persians came to power, there were three great kingdoms they destroyed. They destroyed the kingdom of Lydia in 546 BC. They destroyed the kingdom of Babylon in 539 BC. And we got a front row seat on the very night Belshazzar was slain by the Medo-Persians. And then the third kingdom that the Medo-Persians conquered was the kingdom of Egypt in 525 BC. It's likely that these are the three ribs that are in its mouth when it was told to arise and devour much flesh. But that kingdom is immediately followed by a third kingdom. And this kingdom is a leopard, and it's got four wings, and it's got four heads. And later in Daniel, we are told that this kingdom is actually the kingdom of Greece. After the death of Alexander the Great, there were four great generals who could not agree on who should succeed Alexander the Great. And so they murdered his young son, and they divided the empire into four parts. And so that's why you have this leopard with four heads and four wings. It's remarkably accurate to the kingdom that is coming in the future. And then the kingdom of Greece is eventually tumbled down and destroyed by a great kingdom that arose in its place.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker is Dr. Sam Horn. He's the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join one of our morning worship services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. every Sunday. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about today's message or about Palmetto Baptist Church, reach out to radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at PBC and produced by CJ Billieu. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.